Welcome to the John Wesley's Journal podcast. This is episode 13, and I've entitled this, Wesley Shows That He Is Not a Papist. This is really important that in our own day, just as in Wesley's day, the question of Roman Catholic doctrine and the status of Roman Catholicism before God is being raised. And just as in Wesley's day, there will be people who will mistake the gospel for Catholicism, and there will be those who mistake Catholicism for the gospel. I am in no doubt whatsoever that Catholic doctrine does not lead a person to salvation, and that we should be very, very careful in the way that we approach the Roman Catholic Church. We must also have a burden for Catholics, and we must also have a desire for their salvation. We're in Thursday, the 12th of July, 1739. I went to a gentleman who is much troubled with what they call lowness of spirits. Many such have I been with before, but in several of them it was no bodily distemper. They wanted something they knew not what, and were therefore heavy, uneasy, and dissatisfied with everything. The plain truth is they wanted God, they wanted Christ, they wanted faith, and God convinced them of their want in a way their physicians no more understood than themselves. Accordingly, nothing availed till the great physician came, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For in spite of all natural means, he who made them for himself would not suffer them to rest till they rested in him. That's a great topic, the question of depression and the gospel. Now, Wesley recognizes here that there are many people, even in his own days, who suffer with depression, but this is a different kind of depression. This depression is for spiritual reasons. Here is a man who needs to be reconciled to God, and his countenance is low because he feels a burden to know something, and that something that he needs is Jesus Christ to be his saviour. And the doctors in that day would not be able to help him. Now, I'm not doubting in our day the reality of depression as a clinical condition, which in some people's cases can be devastating. But there is a depression that is due to spiritual causes, due to our need for a saviour, our need for the forgiveness of our sins. And that appears to be what Wesley is dealing with here. Saturday the 14th of July 1739. We had an attentive congregation at Gloucester in the evening. In the morning, Mr. Whitfield being gone forward, I preached to about 5,000 there on Christ our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wesley's already said in a previous episode that's his favourite verse. Tuesday the 17th, I wrote to Bradford, 5 miles from Bath, whither I had been long invited to come. That'll be Bradford on Avon. I waited on the minister and desired to leave to preach in his church. He said it was not usual to preach on the weekdays, but if I could come thither on a Sunday, he should be glad of my assistance. Thence I went to a gentleman in the town who had been present when I preached at Bath, and, with the strongest marks of sincerity and affection, wished me good luck in the name of the Lord. But it was past. I found him now quite cold. He began disputing on several heads, and at last told me plainly one of our own college had informed him they always took me to be a little crack-brained at Oxford. Are you willing to be considered crack-brained because you love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Friday, August the 10th, 1739. I had the satisfaction of conversing with a Quaker and afterwards with an Anabaptist, who, I trust, have had a large measure of the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Now may those in every persuasion who are of this spirit increase a thousandfold, how many soever they be. Monday the 27th. For 2 hours I took up my cross in arguing with a zealous man and labouring to convince him that I was not an enemy to the Church of England. He allowed I taught no other doctrines than those of the Church, but he could not forgive my teaching them out of the Church walls. How dare you preach the gospel in the streets? He allowed too, which none indeed can deny, who has either any regard to truth or sense of shame, that by this teaching many souls who till that time were perishing for lack of knowledge have been and are brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. But, he added, no one can tell what may be hereafter, and therefore I say these things ought not to be suffered. So people are denying that there's a judgment to come, but there is a judgment to come. Indeed, the report now current in Bristol was that I was a Papist, if not a Jesuit. Some added that I was born and bred at Rome, which many cordially believed. O ye fools, when will ye understand that the preaching of justification by faith alone, the allowing no meritorious cause of justification, but the death and righteousness of Christ, and no conditional or instrumental cause but faith, is overturning popery from the foundation? When will ye understand that the most destructive of all those errors which Rome, the mother of abominations, hath brought forth, compared to which transubstantiation and 100 more are trifles light as air, is that we are justified by works, that's what Rome teaches, or to express the same thing a little more decently, by faith and works. We believe in justification by faith alone, that's what Wesley preached. Rome teaches justification by faith and works. Now, do I preach this? I did for 10 years. I was fundamentally a Papist and knew it not. But I do now testify to all, and it is the very point for asserting which I have to this day been called in question, that no good works can be done before justification, none which have not in them the nature of sin. But how have ye not been afraid if ye believe there is a God, and that he knoweth the secrets of your hearts? I speak now to you preachers, more especially of whatever denomination, to declare so gross, palpable a lie in the name of the God of truth. I cite you all before the judge of all the earth, either publicly to prove your charge, or by publicly retracting it, to make the best amends you can to God, to me, and to the world. For the full satisfaction of those who have been abused by these shameless men, and almost brought to believe a lie, I will here add my serious judgment concerning the Church of Rome, wrote some time since to a priest of that communion. Sir, I return you thanks both for the favour of your letter and for your recommending my father's proposals to the Sorbonne. Sorbonne is a university in Paris. I have neither time nor inclination for controversy with any, but least of all with the Romanists, and that both because I cannot trust any of their quotations without consulting every sentence they quote in the originals, and because the originals themselves can very hardly be trusted in any of the points controverted between them and us. For an illustration of that, turn to 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Janicki, audiobook at sermonaudio.com, where Janicki, who was a priest in the Church of Rome, says that they were to only believe what was taught by the fathers. And there was this twisting of everything that was said, and there was this complete contradiction between the fathers, between one another, and nothing could be pinned down in the Church of Rome by quotations. And here Wesley is saying that when they're trying to pin down Roman Catholic doctrine, they have the same problem. So Wesley says, and because the originals themselves can very hardly be trusted in any of the points of controverted between them and us, I am no strong stranger to their skill in mending those authors who did not at first speak home to their purpose. As also in, we should return to the scriptures, shouldn't we? The Bible, the more sure word of prophecy. As also in purging them from those passages which contradicted their emendations. And as they have not wanted opportunity to do this, so doubtless they have carefully used it with regard to a point that so nearly concerned them as the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. I am not therefore surprised if the works of St. Cyprian, as they are called, do strenuously maintain it, but I am that they have not been better corrected, for they still contain passages that absolutely overthrow it. What gross negligence was it to leave his 74th epistle out of the Index Expurgatorius, wherein Pope Cyprian so flatly charges Pope Stephen with pride and obstinacy and with being a defender of the cause of heretics, and that against Christians and the very Church of God. He that can reconcile this with his believing Stephen, the infallible head of the Church, may reconcile the Gospel with the Quran. So all these popes are fighting each other, even though they all claim to be infallible. Yet I can by no means approve the scurrility and contempt with which the Romanists have often been treated. I dare not rail at or despise any man, much less those who profess to believe in the same master, but I pity them much, having the same assurance that Jesus is the Christ and that no Romanist can expect to be saved according to the terms of his covenant. That's the Romanist covenant of faith and works. No, I think actually what Wesley's saying is that no Romanist could be saved through the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's faith alone. So this is important. So many people come to us today and say, oh, well, Catholics are saved. No, they can't be, not if they believe Catholic doctrine. They can't be under the covenant that God has made with through Jesus Christ to save those who are trusting him by faith alone. For thus saith our Lord, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. But all Romanists as such do both. The minor I prove not from Protestant authors or even from particular writers of their own communion, but from the public authentic records of the Church of Rome. Such are the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, and the edition I use was printed at Cologne and approved by authority. And first, all Romanists as such do break and teach men to break one and not the least of those commandments. Secondly, all Romanists as such do add to those things which are written in the Book of Life, for in the bull of Pius IV, subjoined to those canons and decrees, I found all the editions following. 1. Seven sacraments. 2. Transubstantiation. That's the belief that the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is not true at all. 3. Communion in one kind only. 4. Purgatory and praying for the dead therein. Purgatory is not in the Bible. Praying for the dead is not in the Bible. 5. Praying to saints. 6. Veneration of relics. All of this is unbiblical. 7. Worship of images, idolatry, that is. 8. Indulgences. 9. The priority and universality of the Roman Church. 10. The supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. The Pope, I believe, is the Antichrist. All these things, therefore, do the Romanists add to those which are written in the Book of Life. I am John Wesley. Wednesday the 29th, I rode with my brother to Wells, that's a small city nearby to Bristol, and preached on what must I do to be saved. In the evening I summed up at the New Room what I had said at many times from the beginning of faith, holiness and good works as the root, the tree and the fruit which God had joined and man ought not to put asunder.